Well, the cold winter days are upon us, cold nights, and we've got a fireplace at home, and we love to build a fire in that fireplace every night as possible. Like to sit back and watch the flames dance and listen to the wood crackle and pop. And you know, you can just kind of absorb that heat all the way down to the bone from those flames. Now, it uses a lot of wood, but it's worth it because, you know, you just can't get that experience from backing up to a heat pump vent. Now, as long as you keep putting wood on that fire, you can keep enjoying it. But if you stop putting wood on it, the flames soon burn down. They become subdued, and all you have is glowing coals. And then soon, if you don't put some more wood on those coals, they turn to ashes. They lose all their heat and light. And the fire finally dies out completely. Now, you've probably figured out where we're going with this sermon today. And the fire I just described to you can picture our spiritual lives and our relationship with God, our Creator. Our spiritual lives can burn brightly. And they can generate a lot of warmth and heat and produce an abundance of God's, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And if you're in that attitude, then throughout the day, brethren, you're going to be mindful of God and what God expects of you, how He expects you to conduct your life within the framework of the family rules, God's commandments. And that's exactly what God wants for us, and it's exactly what we want in our lives. But on the other hand, brethren, our spiritual glow can begin to decrease, and we can begin to give off less warmth, less light, and eventually, if something isn't done, our fire can go completely out. So it's good for us to be reminded, you know, that we can become ashes under the soles of the righteous feet. Now, if we're conducting our lives by the guidelines and the standards of God, our spiritual flame will be burning bright, and it'll be evident in our lives and those around us. Our priorities will be in order. And they'll notice that God is indeed influencing our actions and thoughts and attitudes. And, brother, in that condition, that attitude, we'll look forward to contact with God, look forward to prayer, and know that the Creator of the universe will be considering our prayers. Know that He will hear them. And also we'll enjoy hearing about, or reading and hearing about the truth, the laws of God. And as we heard there from Joe, keeping God's commandments won't be a burden. You know, if you notice, we don't sing, "Oh, what a burden your law is," but, "Oh, how I love your law." Now, these are some of the ways that we put wood on our spiritual fire. Now, brother, if you would, please note this following comment. I hope you always remember. Our prayers are more effective when we study God's Word. And our study is more effective when we pray. They go hand in hand, and they work together. It keeps us spiritually strong. And when you don't study and pray, keep God's commandments, you know, like we should, we can fall into the condition of the Laodiceans that God warned us about. And that flame can burn down to a lukewarm flame. Now then, we all know what I'm saying, right? We all know that the cares and distractions of just living life can steal our time for God and crowd God out of our lives. Some of the things that causes that could be Facebook, children, job, hobbies, family, or just plain old spiritual laziness. Instead of being the highest priority in our lives, God soon becomes second and third. We don't totally forget about Him, but we put Him on the back burner and allow Him to slowly die out of our lives. And we've seen a lot of people do that. A lot of people come and gone in God's church. If we're not careful, the cares of just living can sap our time and our spiritual energy. And all these distractions of life can cause spiritual drift, slowly drifting away from God and His way of life. And that's what the sermon's about. I think that this is a very important spiritual concept for us to consider, because it can cause us to lose out on our invitation to be a part of God's church, part of the first fruits, part of God's family. Now, I'm sure that all of us have our spiritual highs and lows in life, but as we do mature and grow in God's grace and knowledge and character, we ought to be more able to realize that, hey, I'm slipping here. I'm not where I need to be, and I need to do something about it. Now, brethren, I do hope this sermon is encouraging to all of us. I'm talking to Mike as much as I am to any one of you. You know, I've been there and done that. That's the reason I can sit up here and talk about it. Now, let's consider some scriptures. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, and then we're going to consider one example. Go to 2 Peter 2. Now, these are very familiar scriptures, but they are put here for our good, to read and heed and learn from. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Peter said from the New International Version that they, whoever they are, a lot of them out there on the highways and web pages, they promise you freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now, these verses that we read, these three verses that we'll read here, are addressing a converted person that's been called, baptized, and he is in a right relationship with his God. But he's drifted back into the old way of life. Verse 20 here from the American Standard Version says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled back into the world and overcome by the world, the last state of that person is far worse than the first." And, brother, that's a very slippery slope we're reading about here. Once you begin to drift spiritual, have that spiritual drift, you can go downhill very fast. And it can have a horrible ending, unless that process is reversed, as we see there. Well, I'll just refer you to Hebrews 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you in the English Standard Version. It says, "For it's impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift and shared the Holy Spirit," and that's you, brothers and sisters. That's us. That's addressing. "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the future of with God and his family. If we fall away, it's impossible to renew us again in repentance." And you know, these are good scriptures to keep a prod on us and keep our spiritual flame burning. And now in verse 21 here, he said, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness," and that means keeping God's commandments, "than after they had known about them to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." You know, we only have one opportunity at salvation, eternal life. If we've been given God's Holy Spirit, once we drift so far from God that we lose it, we actually lose his spirit, then we won't have another chance at salvation. God's given us a great opportunity. Awesome. But it's good for Mike to be reminded that to whom much is given, much is required. Now, brother, I don't think that it's easy to lose God's spirit. And I don't think that all the people who've come and gone in the church have had it. Thankfully, God is very merciful, patient, forgiving, and he works with us and corrects us, and he reaches out to us, and thankfully he interacts with us and monitors our lives daily. The point is, brethren, we need to do whatever it is that's necessary to keep that spirit alive and growing within us, because we know we're at war, spiritual war, with a powerful force that wants to take it from us. Now, finally, we'll read verse 22 here in the King James 2000 Bible. It says, "But it and this is kind of disgusting right here. It says, it has happened unto them that have turned away, according to the true proverb. And that's written in the Proverbs. The dog turned to his own vomit again. The sow back to her wallowing in the mire. It's kind of disgusting. You know, dogs really do that. I've seen them throw up and turn around and eat it many times. And these are God's words, and he is describing our old habits and way of life. And you know, I know you old timers know that nothing stinks worse than a filthy hog wallow. Smell it for a half a mile. But God is painting a word picture here for us that's describing a person that has drifted into spiritual oblivion. And usually, spiritual drift starts slowly. And if a person does nothing about it, he can come to the place where he just doesn't care anymore. He's not concerned anymore. A drifting person can think in their minds, you know, God's always there. I'll just have to catch up with him on down the road. And that's a very, very, very dangerous attitude for a converted mind to fall into. Now, one good point to keep in mind, brethren, is that when we do begin to drift spiritually, we ignore God. And we lose sight of the fact that nothing is more important than having a part of God actually growing inside of us. Now, let's go to Hebrews 2. Another very familiar scripture, very important though. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. From the God's Word translation, Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've been given. That I like the way this puts this, that we don't drift away from the truth. After all, the message that the angels brought was reliable and very, and every act of disobedience was properly punished. Now, from the English Standard Version, in verse 3, Paul is asking a question here to you. How are you going to escape if you neglect God? How will you escape? Now then, we're going to look at a good example that God recorded for us to learn from in his word. And this man allowed himself to drift away from God. It's one of the ancient kings. And it's not Solomon. I'll just refer you here to, before we go there, to Acts 13, verse 22. In the King James Cambridge edition, it says, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said the following, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. I like that translation. Who shall fulfill all my will. And I love David. He was a man who was bigger than life, a real man's man, a great prince. And the whole nation was blessed under this great prince. Now, young people, if you would just read the life of David, it is anything but dull, dry, and bored. You'll find blood, guts, gore, sex, intrigue, mayhem, mystery, murder, and war. And you even have some chase scenes in there. And the good thing about it is the good guy wins. Now, wouldn't we like to have this recorded about us in the Word of God? We're going to be in the kingdom. Like David is recorded here. But if you think about it, this is written after the fact that David had committed some horrible sins of adultery and murder. We'd like the fact of having our names recorded in the Word that we're going to be in the kingdom. But how would you like having your very personal sins being recorded and hung out for all the world to see and read and know? What do you think about when you hear the word King David? Think of his sin, probably. And I think God did this. I think he recorded David's sins to encourage us that no matter what we've done, how far we've drifted from God, that we can recover ourselves from Satan's net. And that's what God tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It says, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, that God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth about the sin in their lives. And then verse 26, the New International Version says, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Now notice this. Who has taken them captive to do his will. How would you like to be a pawn of Satan, doing Satan's will? Now let's turn to 1 Samuel 17 and we'll look at our example here. 1 Samuel 17, about verse 32 or so. And we see here, brethren, that these scriptures show us the side of David's attitude where he wanted to obey his Creator most of his life. He had a very close relationship with God. All right, here in verse Samuel 17 and verse 31, they were telling the king what David said about wanting to fight that giant. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this giant. And then Saul said to David there in 33, he said, you're just a child. This man's a giant, a man of war, been trained to fight from his knee high on up. Just like the athletes today are trained to play ball from knee high up. This man was a murderer, and he was a giant to boot. But here's what David's response was to old King Saul there in verse 34. He said, your servant kept his father's sheep. And it came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of his flock. Now, if you're not careful, you can read right over this, the significance of this. David said, I went after that lion and bear, and I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when I did that, that lion rose against David. Now, look at what he did here. Last part of 35. And I caught that lion by the mane. Now, you think about doing that. And killed him with his other bare hand. He could have had a knife. He could have had a rock. But he didn't have a sword. Because he hadn't used Goliath's sword. You know, that took guts. Now, most of us would probably just say, well, you can have that one. Just don't come back and get another. But you know, this shows at a young age, David trusted God and relied on God's power. That characterized David's life. For the most part, he did not practice sin. Now, in verse 36, David said, your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, or this pagan, they didn't practice that right with their male children, pagans, shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And David says, and moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of that lion and bear will deliver me out of the hand of this pagan giant. And he convinced Saul. Saul said to David, well, go and the Lord be with you. Saul said, I'm not going, but you can go. Now, that's the way that God, and that's the reason that God described David as a man that would do all of God's will. Would that describe your attitude? Would that describe your desire? Are you working toward that attitude? Now let's look at David's attitude here after he drifted away from God. And always, please keep in mind, if it happened to this great man of God, it can happen to you. Second Samuel now, in chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12, here we see that in verse 1 there that God sent his servant and minister to correct the king. Sent old Nathan down there to correct King David. Now, you know, I'm sure Nathan dreaded that assignment. Now, you think about it, David had power to kill him on the spot. And, you know, if you don't like the message, just use the messenger. That's what they did to Christ. And I'm sure old Nathan prayed for wisdom before he went down there before King David. And God gave it to him there in verse 2. He said the rich man, picturing David, had exceeding flocks and herds, and David had a lot of wives. And in verse 3, the poor man, picturing Uriah the Hittite that David murdered, just had this one little wife, Ulam, which he had brought up, nourished, grew up in his house together with his children, ate at his table, and lay in his bosom with one of his own daughters, is the way he thought of it. And this rich man, David, had a traveler, a visitor, and he wanted to feed the man, so he didn't want to take one of his own flock. He didn't want to take one of his own wives that God had given to him. So he seized that poor man's lamb and killed it and ate it. And we see there in verse 5 and 6 that David's attitude was not completely hardened at this point. He got mad and said that man deserves to die. He didn't say he was going to kill him, but he deserves death. And he's going to have to give him back fourfold. And, you know, if his heart would have been completely turned, well, he could have just said, well, it's just a Coretta. Tell him to get another one. No big deal. But he didn't. See, he touched David's heart, and Nathan knew that was the time to strike. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, you're that man, David. And the Creator God of Israel said, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave him you, his house, his wives, to lay in your bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that wasn't been enough, I'd have given you some more, David. If you didn't have enough wives, concubines, I would have given you some more. That's what God said right there. And now notice verse 9. We're going to see what God thought of David's sins. Like I said, to whom much is given, much is required. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, if God said, you have despised the commandment of God. Now, that's strong words. Despise God. And drifting can cause us to lose sight of the seriousness of sin, like Joe said. You know, we could say, well, we hadn't killed and murdered anybody and took the wife. But, you know, we tend to minimize our own sin. And it's good to keep in mind all sin leads to death. Going on down, he said, you killed Uriah and stole his wife. And now in verse 10, here's your consequences. We see here, brethren, as Mr. Martin mentioned last week, what happened because of David's spiritual drifting away from God. The consequences of his sins. And it shows us that even though God may put away our sins, and we may have to bear those penalties for the rest of our lives, scarred for life, young people. And verse 10, and God said, David, because you've done this, and 11 there, I'm going to raise up evil against you and from your own house. And he did that. Absalom is the older people, mature people. No, maybe some of the young ones don't. That Absalom, David's own son, rose up against him in rebellion. And he said, I'll take your wife, David, before all Israel. And your neighbors are going to go into them. And he did that. Absalom pitched some tents on the palace roof and went into those wives. In verse 11 here says, for you did it secretly, David, behind closed doors, but I'm going to do this thing before all Israel. And now you notice David's beautiful attitude coming out here. Verse 13, and David said to Nathan, well, I've sinned against the Creator. Showing us there, David knew who the lawgiver was. Who he had sinned against. He had wronged Uriah and his wife, but he sinned against the Creator, the lawgiver. Now, and we see probably those wars cost hundreds and maybe thousands of innocent lives. And we see here in verse 14, took the life of an innocent child. Howbeit, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child that you was born to you is going to die. Nathan left, and God struck the child. Now, this is easy to say, but it's not easy to do. The point of these scriptures is if we never start drifting to start with, then we don't have to worry about stopping. But if we do find ourselves straying away from God, then take steps to stop the process. And that's what David did. He acknowledged his sin and his drifting, accepted the blame, cried out to God for help here. David fasted for 7 days for that child, fell on his face 7 days. Because he knew that he could intercede for that child. He knew he had a possibility of changing God's mind. And when but that's not all that David was doing. He was praying for David as well. I think during those 7 days of fasting and repentance, that David was committing himself to the Creator, that never allow himself to drift away like that again. Committing himself to stay close to God. And we know the child died. David rose, washed himself, went to the temple to worship, and then he ate. And that puzzled his servants here. They wanted to know why he did that. Verse 22, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. Well, who could know? Well, I could change God's mind. God would be gracious to me and let the child live. And there in verse 23, a good lesson for us, David accepted God's answer and the consequences, the penalties for his sin, and then he determined to put them behind him and move forward in his relationship with his Creator. But now he's dead. The child is dead. Wherefore should I fast? I can't bring the child back, but I'll go to him. Physically, he was going to die and go to the grave like the child, and spiritually, he would see the child again. Now, finally, let's go to Psalm 51, and we'll see David's new attitude here. Psalm 51, we've read it many times, but it is beautiful lessons for us of how to handle sin. And we see here in Psalm 51, in this new attitude where we see David's mind was on his relationship with God during those 7 days of fasting. And he knew that his eternal life was at stake. Verse 1, he threw himself on the mercy of God's court and said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies, as we pray in Christ's name for his righteousness, not ours, because we don't have any. Blot out my transgressions. And that means your sin is gone. Blotted out. Disappeared. I've heard one minister describe that as they used to reuse their paper because it was very scarce. And so they had, I think it was water-based ink, and they could blot it and absorb it and reuse the paper. And I think that's what that means right there. Blotted out. Vanished. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my lawlessness and cleanse me from my commandment breaking. And again we see David said it, because I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. As Mr. Martin said, you know, God can forgive us. But David still had that sin of that child's death staring him in the face. And I imagine that he thought a million times. All this for a few moments of pleasure. Read verse 4 with me here. It says, against you and you only have I sinned, the lawgiver. In verse 6, David said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And that's what God wants, is true confession. Don't, you know, just accept the blame, admit it, and move on. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean, and wash me, I'll be whiter than snow, and make me to hear joy. And David hadn't had any joy in his life lately at this point. Sin can be burdensome, and he had been dragging around a heavy burden. Make me to hear joy and gladness. And verse 9, hide your face from my sins and block them out. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now, verse 11, brethren, is an important point for us. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Showing us that David realized he had drifted a long way from God. And he was in a very, very dangerous and grave condition. And he took drastic action to correct it. Because this shows us right here, he realized that he could lose God's Spirit. And that was a possibility. And that would end his eternal life. So, brethren, we should never allow ourselves to get into a pattern of drifting. We all have our spiritual highs and lows. But don't get into a pattern of drifting away from God. And the way to do that is to make time for God in your everyday life. Because you will never have time unless you make time for God.